We continue to deal with the subject of temptation in the evening worship services. You might have noted in the hymn we just sang a statement about temptation and a truth that should be helpful to us. It won't rid you of all temptation, but it'll be helpful. When we sang together in the second stanza, "I need thee every hour, stay thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when thou art nigh." So the closer we stay to our Lord, the more we pursue him, the better off we are. Tonight we're looking at the third in the series on the temptations of Jesus, and the fifth in the series on temptation. And so again, we are in Matthew's Gospel, the fourth chapter, verses 1 through 11. Hear now the reading of God's Word. "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. The tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.' And he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. And on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.' Jesus said to him, 'On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test.' Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only.' Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray again that you would help us by your Holy Spirit to understand the teaching of your word. We pray that as we understand the truth of your word, that it would be equipping us to live in this world where we are sorely tried and tempted. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would be pleased to use the truth of your word, and that the Holy Spirit would take your word and apply it to our souls, that we might be able to deal with temptation, that we would not give in to temptation, that we would remain strong spiritually, and so more honorably serve you, and that you would use us, Lord, in this community, individually and corporately, to advance the cause of Christ, that men might be led to believe the gospel, they might see the gospel, the hope of the gospel that gives us power to live lives that are honoring to you and that are full of joy and full of meaning, that that might bear testimony to the truth of your gospel, Lord Jesus. So help us tonight, we pray. Grant the illuminating power of your Holy Spirit, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You've heard the saying, several things, that common sayings have to do with sight. One is, seeing is believing. That's not always the case, but it has a kernel of truth communicated to us. When we see something, we actually see it happen. We know it's possible. We see it before our very eyes, and there's an immediacy to what we see and receive through our eyes. Another saying like unto that is, that a picture is worth 1,000 words. When you can see something, that is before you displayed, there's again an immediacy to it that even doesn't need explanation. It's self-explanatory. I can spend 1,000 words describing something to you, but if you could just see it and behold it with your own eyes, there's a power to that that's more immediate and more direct. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus makes this statement. It's sort of a cryptic statement. Perhaps you've read it and wondered, what is he saying here? And it's not my purpose to try to exposit the statement, but Matthew 6, verse 22 and 23, Jesus said, "The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness?" Now, I heard someone once say, I was in a meeting and everyone was sitting around the table and thinking about what kinds of things we could do to enhance the effectiveness of this particular ministry that we were discussing. And someone was asking about the use of media, and in particular, visual media, PowerPoint presentations and the like. This one older guy who'd been around for a while made this remark, and he made it with respect to this text in Matthew 6. He made the observation that the eye gate is very dangerous. The ear gate is much safer. To hear something and to have to process it requires some time. What you see through the eye gate has an immediate impact upon you. That's not always bad. It's not that eyesight is bad, but it has another power associated with it in terms of its immediacy, and thus also has a danger associated with it. Now here in this third temptation, Jesus, Satan appeals to, in a sense, the eye gate of our Lord. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you'll fall down and worship me." And before we look at this third temptation, let me remind you of some of the things that we've been talking about over the last several weeks about temptation as we began this series. We started out noting that Jesus himself, in the Lord's Prayer, exhorts us, teaches us, instructs us that we ought to pray on a regular basis. We should pray unto our Heavenly Father, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Some have proposed the idea it could be considered, "Deliver us from the evil one." But here we noted that Jesus encourages us to this most useful prayer because it is a reality that you and I are living in a fallen world, and in this fallen world we are constantly bombarded with temptation. I don't have to do much to persuade you of that, I don't think. So we noted the usefulness and the importance of taking the instruction of Jesus to heart, that we pray on a regular basis, "Lead us not into temptation." Now, however we pray that prayer, we still know that we're going to encounter temptation. Nevertheless, we pray it, perhaps that the Lord would be merciful to us and spare us some temptation that would be very difficult to deal with, so we plead with him toward that end. We defer to his wisdom in that nature, though, because we know that we will encounter temptation. And those temptations, we noted, can come from within, from our own fallen, corrupt desires, or they can come from without. They can come from within. As James tells us, each man is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. When lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. When sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. But we're also tempted from without, outside sources, this fallen world in which we live, where there are enticements, and also the devil himself, as is before us in this text in Matthew 4, where our Lord himself was tempted directly by the devil himself, by Satan. Thus, we know that behind all of our temptations, wherever they might come from, we noted is this great scene of spiritual warfare, this backdrop of spiritual warfare that is going on all the time. And our temptations, as we are a part of the kingdom of God, are a part of that great warfare that is taking place spiritually. Remember, the Apostle Paul reminds us that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against unseen forces, spiritual warfare. This great battle between the seed of the serpent, the devil himself, and the seed of the woman, the promised Savior who had come through the woman and who is our Lord Jesus Christ. We remember Genesis 3:15, where God says to the serpent, "I will put enmity between you and your seed and the woman and her seed. He will crush your head, you will strike his heel." You will receive, the seed of the woman will receive a wound that is not fatal, but the seed of the serpent will be struck down. So this background, this spiritual warfare, underlies all the temptation that we undergo as believers. And thus, it is important whether you give into temptation or not. This is a part of the great warfare that exists between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light, between the Lord Jesus Christ and Satan. This is the background then. And then we can note that while God himself does not tempt any of us to do evil, he may, in his infinite wisdom, place you in circumstances that will test you and try you, and in which you shall be tempted. I'll call your attention to the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 5, paragraph 5, the section that deals with the providence of God, where it makes this statement. I think this statement is very biblical in nature. It arises out of these texts that we've been dealing with. But it reads as follows: "The most wise, righteous, and gracious God doth oftentimes leave for a season his own children to manifold temptations." I wish it were not so, but it is. The confession doesn't say that. That's my commentary. "And he leaves them sometimes to the corruption of their own hearts to chastise them for their former sins, or to discover unto them the hidden strength of corruption and deceitfulness of their hearts, that they may be humbled, and to raise them to a more close and constant dependence for their support upon himself, and to make them more watchful against all future occasions of sin, and for sundry other just and holy ends." So in the midst of testing circumstance, you may encounter great temptations. Remember, the opening verse of this passage of Scripture: "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." Now, the last couple of Sunday evenings, we've been looking at the temptations that Jesus himself experienced in the devil, in the wilderness, at the hand of Satan. And Jesus' first temptation fell into the category of physical need or physical desire. As we encounter it in our fallen natures, it is often the lust of our flesh. Remember what John tells us about the world, 1 John 2, verse 16, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." So in this world that we live in, this fallen world, we are subject to these three categories of temptation: lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, boastful pride of life. And it seems to me that in some ways, the temptations that Jesus is encountering follow that pattern. So the first temptation was aimed at physical desire or physical need, which in and of itself is not wrong. It's not sinful to be hungry. But to employ unlawful means, that is contrary to the Word of God and the will of God, to satisfy a real human need, that is sinful. So Satan comes to Jesus in this category, and he says, if you're hungry, then make these stones into bread. The temptation of self-reliance, go your own way, satisfy your needs in whatever way you desire. Instead of depending upon the Father, waiting upon Him, take things into your own hands. But Jesus responded, as we saw, by sending the tempter to the Word of God. He quotes from Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. So he teaches us our dependence is to be upon the Lord at all times, and that the spiritual well-being of our soul is to take precedence over the needs of our bodies, so that you and I may not meet the needs of our bodies except in those ways that are in accord with the Word of God and that preserve the well-being of our souls, that our souls not be harmed in the process. So you might say that first temptation comes in the category of dealing with physical need, bodily desire. In our case, we would fight against the lust of our flesh. Jesus, in the second temptation, this one you might say falls into the category of the boastful pride of life. As Jesus was taken up to the pinnacle of the temple and said, cast yourself down. You're so important. You're the Son of God. Doesn't the Bible say, since you're quoting the Bible and relying on the Scriptures, well, doesn't the Scripture say that He'll give His angels charge over you and you'll not cast your foot upon a stone? It's aimed at pride. Now, Satan first tried the lust of the flesh, then he tries the boastful pride of life. Before our Lord, in the dealing with physical need, was tempted to employ unlawful means to preserve his life. Now he is tempted to neglect lawful means to preserve his life. Both are equally sinful. So he says, so you depend upon the Father? Well, then prove it. Jump off this building. And besides, if you believe the Scriptures are so trustworthy, then you don't have anything to fear because it says His angels will take care of you. Now this evening we look at the third of these temptations, which we could say falls into the category of the lust of the eyes, what you see. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and said, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. We note the nature of this temptation then. Now, Satan, in a sense, completely removes the mask of subtlety. He's not pretending anymore. Now he shows his true colors, and he entreats our Lord to abandon the Father and worship Him. That's really the whole desire in the first place. For Satan to take the place of God, to usurp the place of God, to be the one whom we worship. This is really what he is after. He is the ultimate egotist, to usurp the place of the Father in the heart of the Son, if you could imagine that. And this is, of course, what he is ultimately after in your life as well, is to get you to forsake your allegiance to the Father and to the Son and to the Spirit and to pledge your allegiance to Him through self-service and self-indulgence. And forsake the Father who alone deserves your heart's devotion. Now in this third temptation, then Satan is seen to be what he really is with great clarity. He's seen to be a liar. Not one thing he says to our Lord is true in this third temptation. It's all lies and deception from beginning to end. Remember what Jesus told the Pharisees about Satan. John 8 verse 44. He said, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, For he is a liar and the father of lies. And so he's lying now to the Lord Jesus. He's lying now in his offer to give our Lord the kingdoms of the world. In temptation, Satan is always offering what he cannot deliver, what he cannot give. That's the deception of it. So particularly in this temptation, the lust of the eyes, when you see something and there's an immediacy to that, and you want that thing that you see, and you're tempted to grab it and possess it, the lie, of course, is that somehow that's going to enhance your experience of life, that somehow that's going to give you some kind of satisfaction in life. So here he comes to the Lord Jesus, and he shows him through the eye gate all the kingdoms of this world and says, if you'll bow down and worship me, then you can have all of this. And of course, he's offering what he cannot deliver. And he's tempting Jesus to bypass the cross, which is that means, that God-ordained means, that will of God through which he will come to possess the nations, the very ends of the earth, as he offers himself up as a sacrifice to satisfy the demands of God's justice, and then would be exalted to the right hand of the Father and all things placed underneath his feet as the Lord of the heavens and the earth. Here now Satan comes and says, you don't need to worry about that. You can bypass the cross and secure the worlds themselves without having to suffer, to secure a false crown. Or you might say, temptation to take the easy way out. To just grab what's in front of your eyes and take it and have it now without having to go through any kind of process of any sort at all, or having to worry about whether it is pleasing to God or not. Of course, this was the great agony that Christ wrestled with in the Garden of Gethsemane. To the point, the Gospels tell us, of sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. Remember, Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. In other words, with Jesus seeing and apprehending the full weight and misery of the wrath of God that was soon to be upon him, in his human nature, he shrinks back from it. Not that he was unwilling to undergo it, but any man who saw that, what was waiting him, waiting for him at the cross, if he did not shrink back, then perhaps he doesn't comprehend that which is before him. So Satan says to Jesus, and he shows him all these kingdoms, look, you can have all of this. This is the lust of the eyes. You can have all of this. You can have the crown without the cross. You can have a palace without the pain, the throne without the trial. And promises to him, I will give them to you if you will just serve and worship me. No greater lie has ever been told. First, do you really believe that Satan would give it to him if he were to do that? And secondly, the kingdoms of this world are not his to give. Satan always offers what he cannot deliver. And this is a crucial principle to remember, because it's always the lie that somehow if you cut corners, you give in, if you take the immediacy of what you see and grasp it and take it, that somehow it will satisfy the needs of your soul. Someone once said, lust is a hole. The more into which you pour, the bigger it gets. It never fills up. The truth is that the Lord God Almighty, the Father, is alone the sovereign over all kingdoms and dominions and authorities, and he alone could offer them to the Son. And he does offer them to the Son. In Psalm 2, verse 8, we are told that the Son is told by the Father, "Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession." So Jesus would not be deceived. Verse 10, he responds in faith to Satan's offer. He says, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Jesus will not be deceived into joining Satan's cause. Instead, he will go to the cross and crush the head of the seed of the serpent and utterly defeat him on the cross, and he'll receive the crown of victory from the Father and the great inheritance of the very nations of the earth from his heavenly Father. But this temptation that comes through the eye gate is very powerful. That's why we need to guard what we allow to come into our lives through our eyes, the lust of the eyes, what we allow ourselves to look at. And of course, in this day, we are such an image-driven culture, and we are so bombarded with images on our phones and on our computers and our TVs that there is much, much danger. Satan has upped the game immensely. And if you don't guard yourself and figure out ways to keep those images under control and out and away from your eyesight, the power of it, sheer power of the immediacy of it, can overwhelm you. The temptation to cut corners, to grab that which is right in front of your eyes, is very strong. The way of obedience always comes with many trials and hardships and difficulties associated with it. But it is the way of blessing. And the Lord does reward those who obey Him. So Jesus ends up in the final analysis receiving the kingdom of this world from the Father. He receives that which was promised to Him, but only after having gone through the pathway of obedience. Remember, Jesus says in Matthew 7:13, he tells us this. He says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." So yes, if you're pregnant and you're have no means of caring for your child, you're not married, and all the rest of that, it can be very difficult. The easy way is just to get rid of the child, to live by your own word instead of by God's word, and thus to declare yourself, in a sense, to be your own God, determining for yourself what is right and wrong. The desire for the spoils of victory must not be seized without a willingness to sacrifice and to wage battle. The way of repentance is always difficult. It requires self-denial. To fight against the lust of your flesh can be very hard, the lust of your eyes. But the easy way of self-indulgence brings destruction and death. So our Lord, thankfully, did not give up and did not succumb to the power of the vision of these kingdoms set before him, nor believe the lie. He didn't take the shortcut to escape the trials, the cross, in order to secure the crown, but rather he submitted himself to the will of the Father. And the Father then exalted him. So note the manner in which our Lord responded to this temptation. He said, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. So Satan went away defeated, and Jesus passed the test that he underwent in the wilderness. And the Lord sent the Father sent angels to minister to him, to strengthen him. So we look at sort of three things you might garner from this whole episode of Jesus' temptation that might help us deal with our own temptations. The first, I would say, is to rely upon the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. In fact, in Luke's account of the temptation of our Lord, we are told that Jesus, before he entered into the temptation, was full of the Holy Spirit. Just before this wilderness temptation, Jesus was baptized. Luke 4 verse 1 says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the desert. So he's already under the power and influence of the Holy Spirit of God. This whole matter of temptation is a spiritual matter, is it not? It's a spiritual battle that wages in our souls. And spiritual battles are waged with spiritual weapons. And if you're not relying upon the power of the Holy Spirit, whom He's placed in us who believe in Christ, then there's no match for the temptations that come from the evil one. You by yourself are no match for the spiritual forces that come against you. But remember what John tells us in 1 John 4, verse 4. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, because greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. And you and I have the same Holy Spirit who dwelled with the Lord Jesus and who filled Him with power and led Him into this period of temptation. You and I have the same Holy Spirit, the third person of the triune God, dwelling in us. So first would be to rely upon the work of the Holy Spirit, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then secondly, to rely upon the Word of God. Remember, in every case, all three times, what does Jesus do? He quotes the Word of God and counters the temptation by resorting to the truth of God's Word. He resists the temptations of the evil one by resorting to the Scriptures. James 4 verse 7 says, "Resist the devil, he will flee from you." He answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve Him only." In all three cases, he resorts to the truth of God's Word to counter the lies that Satan was putting before him. God's Word is a powerful force for countering the temptations that come against you. Temptation has to do with the way you think about things, the way you view things. How important is it that you have something? Is it essential that you have it? What is the righteous way to pursue it? How do you think about things? What do you value? How important is it to you? The lust of the flesh, the boastful pride of life, the lust of the eyes, all three of those have to do with the manner in which you think about yourself, the things you want or need, or how you are to obtain them. And to some extent, the power of temptation and the power of Satan in tempting you is in perverting the way that you think about yourself and the things that are in this world around you. That's why the Word of God is such a powerful corrective for temptation. Temptation is based upon lies. The antidote for lies is truth. Truth revealed in God's Word. That's why Jesus says in John 17, verse 17, when He's praying, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your Word is truth." We are sanctified in some part by the application of God's truth to our lives. The Holy Spirit takes the truth of God's Word and applies it to our souls and causes us to die to sin and live unto righteousness, transforms us into the image of Jesus. Hebrews 4 verse 12 tells us about the Word of God. "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." So as I bring my thoughts as I come underneath the influence of temptation and are thinking incorrectly about that which I want or desire or think I need or how I might get it. The Word of God judges those thoughts and the attitudes of my heart and corrects me. So the power of the Spirit of God, the truth of the Word of God. And then know this. Lastly, we learn from this temptation of Jesus that Jesus understands your temptations. That Jesus experienced the full pressure and the trial of temptation. Satan came against him in a manner that none of us have ever encountered. And in the fullness of his humanity, Jesus suffered the agony of it, yet without sin. So he knows what it's like to be tempted. Here again, the book of Hebrews reminds us of the importance of Jesus' trial and temptation. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18. We read, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. We cry out to Jesus. We have a high priest who understands. Hebrews 4, verse 15 says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we, yet was without sin. The next time you're struggling with something, when you see something and the power of just seeing it is enticing you, the immediacy of it, remember that Jesus has gone before you. He understands the difficulty there is in resisting. He knows what it's like, and fix your eyes upon him. Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 4 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you've not resisted to the point of the shedding of your blood. But Jesus did. On your behalf, when you encounter temptation, whatever kind it may be, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, boastful pride of life, you draw on the Spirit's power, the power of God's Spirit who's been caused to dwell in you. You contemplate the truths of God's Word, and you consider Jesus your high priest, and pray to him. And when you fail, and you will, you confess your sin and know that he stands ready to forgive you. And then you press on. The day of Christ's temptation was a day of great warfare. You and I, our souls, were hanging in the balance. If Jesus had succumbed, we would be lost. But Jesus took everything that Satan could throw at him. He appealed to his physical desires, the boastful pride of life, the lust of the eyes. And every time, Jesus depended upon his heavenly Father and upon the Word of God, and Satan was defeated. And thus we take courage. And rejoice in our Savior. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we confess to you that we often do not fight very well, that we are not often good soldiers in this spiritual warfare. We thank you for what you have provided for us through our Lord Jesus. And we pray, Lord, you would help us to follow his example. Give us strength by your Spirit, wisdom by your Word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.